For the last two Sundays, we've heard the rich details of Luke's vivid storytelling as we have journeyed with Jesus along the road going from town to town in Galilee. It is Luke's vivid story image that helps us imagine the sight of the crowd, the dust of the road, the smell of the vendors as they approach village after village. And in the foreground always are the disciples, ever listening, questioning, and responding to Rabbi Jesus, his faithful minions. And then Jesus surprises us by reaching deep within each scene and responding to the hidden person lost in the crowd, the person who at first we don't see. Acknowledging people who are at first invisible is not always easy for people of faith, as I came to understand 35 years ago when I was in divinity school. I remember it well. It was a warm spring morning, and we were sitting in a New Testament class exploring the Gospel of Luke. The story of interest that day was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And our professor had engaged us in animated conversation about the various characters in the story. The beaten and bloodied traveler who laid by the roadside. The priest and the Levite who passed by without helping. And then the Samaritan, the foreigner, who ultimately offered aid and saved the man's life. And the message that emerged out of that discussion was clear. Walk through the world with eyes open. Walk through the world with compassionate hearts. Walk through the world with hands ready to serve. Well, it was near lunchtime, and so our professor suggested we might continue our discussion over lunch in the cafeteria. And so as we headed out across the quadrangle, some in the class noticed an unshaven man, raggedly dressed, leaning against a tree, a paper bag covered bottle in his lap, eyes closed, and generally not looking very well. A few who had noticed stopped to ask if he were okay, offering prayers for his salvation before continuing over to lunch. Over lunch, our conversation resumed. Well, shortly thereafter, this disreputable bag person suddenly appeared, walked over to our professor. To our surprise, they smiled and hugged one another before our professor turned and said to us, "I'd like to introduce you the new dean of our seminary. Now let's continue our conversation about walking through the world with open eyes, hearts full of compassion, and hands ready to serve." It was indeed an eye-opening moment for a lot of arrogant seminarians, and we found we had much to talk about. Well, today's gospel reading tells the story of another person invisible to the world, but seen by Jesus. Another person who has a tale to tell and who has something to teach each of us about faith and the mission of the church. In the process of hearing her story, we find that Jesus casts an ever-widening net to catch the people of God and draw them into God's kingdom. And in doing so, Jesus changes the rules of the game. The angel in Luke's birth narrative proclaimed at Jesus' birth, "See, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. And now, a grown man, Jesus lives out that grand pronouncement by embodying the good news that reaches out to everybody. Jesus draws a circle around people previously standing on the margins, drawing them into the family of God. For those previously at the margins of society, they now find themselves drawn into true connection with God as part of an ever-widening circle encompassing people of faith. And yet, as we shall see in our gospel story this morning, not everybody responds positively to this change in God's plan. Imagine the living room of the Pharisee where Jesus comes to dine. Self-assured in his faith, the Pharisee is a man of great principle. He prides himself on putting his faith on display through his actions. His goal in life is to live by the letter of the law. And yet this man of religious principle and faith rudely ignores common practices of hospitality, denying the road-weary Jesus a basin with which to wash or a towel to dry his feet. Perhaps at this point in Jesus' ministry, he didn't think Jesus important enough to extend such courtesy. But in effect, by his action, the host is conveying the sentiment, "It's great you stopped by to see me, Jesus. I'm sure I have much to tell you to help you in your ministry," or something like that. Enter a woman of the city who was labeled a sinner. She's the hidden, invisible person previously lost in the crowd of ordinary and unimportant people. And she suddenly becomes a center of attention. Her presence serves as a reminder that though we affirm the gospel is for everyone, we're often surprised by whom Jesus chooses to draw in and lift up, and whom God would seek to draw into God's circle in our own day. As so often is the case in the gospel, truth sneaks up on us and bites us. We're then surprised by the discrepancy between what we think we know all about a person or all about life or all about faith and who that person really is, who that person is revealed to be by the one who knows her better than we know ourselves. Now, regardless of how much one might judge the woman who broke open the costly ointment, no matter what her unspecified sin might be, it is enough to know that her lifestyle has brought her judgment and pain. And yet, it is her love for Jesus and her pain caused by her situation in life, her desperate need to belong and to be loved like anyone else, has become the seed of her faith. Through her compassionate act of devotion in bathing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, she demonstrates an abundant, if somewhat embarrassing, show of love and devotion. Her love for Jesus results in an outburst of extravagant love, a love that mirrors God's extravagant love for us. We may well find her response embarrassing, but not Jesus. Jesus reveals who she is. He names her as a broken and flawed woman who desperately seeks God's healing love. And in doing so, reveals that perhaps she's no different from you or me. After all, earlier in his gospel, Luke tells the story of Simon Peter's call to discipleship as he is fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And when his skepticism is met by an extravagant catch of fish, that leads Peter to exclaim, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, Simon Peter's sin is not named, nor is the sin of the woman with the alabaster jar. And from Peter's perspective, their sin is never, never the issue. Both are sinners. The degree or the type is immaterial. What is important is that in their sinfulness, they're moved by faith to reach out to serve Jesus. And thus the woman with the alabaster jar joins the company of all of us who desire to be connected with the one who died that we might live. And though broken and flawed, like Peter, the woman, as well as us, becomes a means of grace for the glory of God. And this gives us great hope that we too may be part of God's continuing story. Now, our story this morning ends with a simple narrative that's easy to miss, but it reveals the widening circle of those who came within the bounds of God's love. The new insiders are not just this woman who washed Jesus' feet. The new insiders join with Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the other disciples. The new insiders represent a circle that is expanding. Who are these new insiders? Mary called Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and other women who become followers of Jesus, travel with him, and support him. And these people have but one thing in common. Each has been touched in some way by God's healing love. And in response, they follow the one who has released them from their personal slavery, offered them freedom, restored them to new life. Mary was healed of 7 demons, while Joanna and Susanna were cured of evil spirits and infirmities. And they become a growing crowd of witnesses to the kingdom of God. That includes people like this faithful centurion, a healed slave, a restored widow, a raised son, and the forgiven woman with the alabaster jar. They are witnesses, yes, but only because Jesus first noticed them, embraced them, and connected with them. To Jesus, they were not invisible, but recognized as people worthy of God's love. A witness to Jesus' radical inclusivity of all in the kingdom of God. So for us, this parable invites introspection. How were we brought into this circle of faith? What extravagant love helped us feel that we belong? From what sin, and we each have one at least, have we been released? What healing have we experienced? What is the story each of us has to tell that expresses the working of God's great love in our lives? And finally, why do we need even to reflect on this? It all boils down to the mission of the church. The mission of the church and the mission of each one of us, in the words of our presiding bishop, is go, go, go. Go into the world with eyes open, being willing to see the invisible people that are all around us. Welcome them by acknowledging their presence, and serve them by listening to their story. Connect with them by sharing our story with them, and in doing so, recognize them as a fellow traveler on the journey of life. All seeking the same thing, to be loved and valued by the one who died that we might have life. And as we reflect on this story this morning, may we find the strength and humility that this woman who broke the alabaster jar and washed Jesus' feet. May we find that kind of strength and humility to be faithful to our task and to reach out to the one who indeed gave his life that we might live. And in the name of that one, Amen.